All right, so we're going to get right into this. We're going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. And there's a lot of these today, but I'm not going to read all of them. But you have most of them written down for you. Verse 25, Now many crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We saw something similar to this last week when we were looking at this. But the question is, have you ever seen a pastor who does this? You know, pastor, you walk into the church and he says, if you don't hate your family, don't even sit down. I mean, it's very interesting, but it's truth. But we studied Jesus and how he said to love your neighbor, and which is, remember what we said, who's your neighbor? Everyone. Every single person that you come in contact with is your neighbor. Now, come here and Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, do not hate his own father and so on, he cannot be my disciple. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel. He got tricked by Laban, who gave his oldest daughter to Leah to marry Jacob at the end of those 7 years. As a result of those, his wicked plan, we read Genesis 29, verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So he loved Rachel more than Leah. He got tricked, now he loved Rachel more. And he served Laban for another 7 years. God's word tells us Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and then it follows, it says, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Some translations, instead of using the word hated, say Leah felt unloved. But in using the terms unloved and that Rachel was loved more than Leah, interchangeably, the love that Leah felt seemed like hate to her. It seemed like, my husband hates me because he loves somebody else more. It was an insult to her. In the same way, Jesus says, if you don't hate your father and mother and wife, does that mean to hate them? Just love them a little less. Put him first. Put him greater devotion to him. That's what he means. It's not go against scripture, go against everything he's told us, and then all of a sudden he says, oh, you know, by the way, never mind. Just throw it all out. You're going to hate. He doesn't do that. He just says less devotion. Okay, that's what that means. And by the way, that God does not say to love me, love me, love me, because he has an ego problem or he lacks something. In Psalm 148, verses 1 through 4, I'm just going to quickly read it to you. He says, praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all the stars, praise him, heavens and of heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. He's not an egomaniac. He does not need our praise. He was perfectly fine before he created any of this. So what is that praise, praise, praise? What does that mean? What is it all about? Why did he say, love me more than this and love me more than that? Why? Augustine said this, and I think he nailed it. He said, you, God, have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So God is the most loving, satisfying, gracious, merciful being that exists. Without God, there will be a dissatisfaction in our hearts, in our souls. We won't be satisfied. So in saying, love me more, he's telling us, be fulfilled, be joyful. Be filled with what I've created you to be. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's doing. Prodigal son. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'm not going to read that. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. There's the father has two sons. One of them says, give me my money. The inheritance is supposed to, he's supposed to wait. He didn't wait. He says, then he takes the money. He goes out and squanders it on all types of sinful behavior. But then he comes to his senses and he says, you know what? Even my father's slaves have more than I have. He's getting himself into all types of, you know, bad stuff. And he returns, and then he begs his father to, he was going to beg his father to forgive him. He didn't even get to that point. The father forgives him before he even gets to any, like, half. He just says, Father, I've sinned. And the father stops him. No, you're my son. I love you. I love you. And then the older son, remember what happened to the older son? The older son
gets
bitter. He refused to even go in and celebrate this his brother's returning here. So, so the context of the parable, of that parable, is that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were complaining. That's the context, and he gives us, and then Jesus gives three lessons on why that's not good. Why were they complaining? They thought God would look at them and be impressed because they separated themselves from sinners. They thought, oh, look, I'm holier because I'm staying away from Gentiles. I'm holier because I'm doing A, B, and C. And they, and that's what they thought. That's what they read and understood in the Old Testament. Was that what God says to do? Separate yourself from sinners? And what does God say? They had this idea which is wrong. Jesus says in John 17, 14 through 18, said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. So he saves, he changes our hearts, and he sends us on a mission to shine his glory so others will see how our lives have been changed, and they too would come to salvation. That's the God. That's what God does. And so why does he send us into the world? Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? We have unsafe family members, unsafe neighbors, unsafe people all around us. We have to fill ourselves with the love of the Lord. Fill ourselves with the gospel message. Meditate upon that. Notice, remember where we came from and what could possibly be our life today if that change hadn't happened. And then fill yourself up with that joy. And what happens when you have so much joy? It's going to come out, right? It's like boiling water. It's just, you put a cover on it, it's just going to burst out. Do you know about my Savior? And that's why we should really, really, really meditate on the love of Christ and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us every day, continuously. And going back to the prodigal son, the younger son, verses 17 to 19 says, but when he came to himself, he said, many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger. So I will rise up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. This is repentance. That's repentance. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to change my ways. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, see you later. That's not repentance. And we all do that. That's not repentance. Repentance is recognizing Christ is hearing us, paying attention to every word, and we have the gospel message. It doesn't give Christ a good look when you just say, I'm sorry. It does not. So when we repent, please, I'm sorry for A, B, and C. I'm going to try not to do it again. Okay? That's repentance. the youngest son had it. People say, I wish I had a testimony like that person. I wish I had a testimony like this guy. I wish I, you know, the person who came from really, really bad background, like whatever, fill it in. That's because we don't understand total depravity. We're all like that. We're one step away from being Hitler. You know, we without Christ, we hate each other. And our hate leads to murder all the time. Destroying people's character. I hear that all the time. I wish my testimony, you don't understand total depravity.
The other thing is, I'd say, who are you making it about? Yeah. You or God?
Yeah.
Because if you want more glory to come to you, because
yeah.
God can save the most wretched person, whether they are an axe murderer or raised in a Christian home.
Yeah.
They have a heart bent on rebelling against God. That's bad enough.
Our minds, our will, our emotions, our flesh, totally against Christ.
Yes.
Completely. Minds, will, emotions, and flesh. Everything we represent, totally against Christ, until God has to do that act. That's Ezekiel 36, if you haven't read it. Read Ezekiel 36, very interesting chapter. Anyway, Matthew 16, thank you for that, Marcia. Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? They say, some say this, and some say that. Who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up. As usual, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God changed the younger son's heart. We read, he came to his senses. Just like Peter was able to utter those words of truth, God was the one that showed him and illuminated truth that, you know, there's a better way. So let's not ever try to dethrone Christ by saying, you know, I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm pretty good, and you know, it is in him that live, move, and have our being. This week we had a small group, and one thing I want to mention, I was working, and this man was saved through one of the Bible studies we do during the week, and I'm so thankful to God, and this guy didn't have a good work reputation. He just, everybody knew him as a slacker, and now he's a born-again Christian, and so they asked me to go help him, and I go help him. I want to see what's going on, why this guy has a reputation, and we go, and it's his job, and I help him out, and he's about to climb a pole, and he stops, he pauses, for seems forever, and he goes up to pole. I'm like, all right, well, and he came down, and he's, there you go, look. Eddie, what? Can I ask you a question? He said, hey, it's all done. Why did you, like waste time like that? What's going on? Like, can't you just, you know what he said? He said, oh, I was praying that the Lord would give me strength to go up the pole. Like, I'm the professor. I never asked God to give me strength to go up the pole. Like, that was, like, really an eye-opener. Really, and this guy was born in 2-3 weeks.
Wow. You know?
So let's not think that we're bigger and stronger than what we are. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 47. Now some of the Sadducees who said there's no resurrection came to him, and they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, he's childless. His brother should marry the wife and raise up seed for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers, and the first married a wife and died childless. And the second and third married her. Same way, all 7 died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. Therefore, this woman is the resurrection. Who's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of the saved marry and they're given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from them neither marry nor given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore. Because they're like angels, the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection, but are dead and raised. Even Moses showed in the passage burning that he calls the Lord God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Skipping down, 41, and he said to them, how is it that they say Christ is David's son? For David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Therefore David calls Lord. So how is he son of God? That's Psalm 110. Okay, let's go see what's going on. So the Pharisees and scribes have already tried to trap Jesus in things, conversations. And now it's the Sadducees' turn. The Sadducees, who are they? What do they believe? What they? Who are they?
Religious leaders.
Religious leaders, thank you. What do they believe?
That's why they're sad, you see.
They don't believe in exactly. All right. Thank you. Thank you. They don't believe in the resurrection. This life is it. And they primarily only read the Torah. First five books. They don't concern themselves with anything else. Okay, so Jesus says, verses 36, 38, for they cannot even die anymore because they're like angels. They ask them who this God is. And but Jesus said, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. God, Jesus says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're not dead. They're saying there's no afterlife. He says, why would God even say the God of Abraham? He would say of how Abraham was, but he's talking to them in the present term. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like they're alive somewhere, and they got that. So what were they doing? They were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in their heart, in our hearts. We know there's a resurrection. We know we're accountable for the things we do and say. We know that there's a judgment coming. Everybody knows that. He has put that in our hearts. Just like He's put the commandments in our hearts. But people suppress that in their righteousness. Verses 39 and 40. Some of the scribes answered and said, teacher, you have spoken well. For they did not even dare to question Him any longer. So Jesus silenced them with that little, conversation. And Jesus continues. He actually added to the conversation they're having, saying, verse 41, then he said to them, how is it that they say that Christ is David's son? Think about this. Christ is David's son. Psalm 110 has an incredible contradiction in it. It contains a conversation between God and someone else. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's 110, I believe, verse 1, 1 and 2. The literal translation of the Lord is Yahweh, the first Lord. The second Lord that he mentions in that verse is Adonai, sovereign one. So he says, the Lord Yahweh, the I am, the God who revealed himself to Moses, says to my Lord, Adonai, sovereign one. So someone else other than Yahweh is given the title Adonai, sovereign one, besides God the Father. Think about how that works. So one of the things that I struggle with when I first became a Christian is like, the Jews have all these prophecies and they don't see them. Yeah, well, they don't understand spiritual language. That's why they don't see them. They haven't, their hearts haven't been changed. That's why. But just to look at this, there's like two gods. There's two. I mean, we know there's the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned here. But there's at least two from this passage alone. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's what that's saying. So that Jesus is not really the name. Adonai is the name that everybody will bow down to, because he's the sovereign one. So that's the second Lord that he mentions here. Now, verses 45 to 47. All while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who want to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and best seats in the synagogues and place honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. So the Pharisees and scribes had cultivated a culture of deceit. And they love to be in a place of honor. So they place their honor above the honor of God and his son, Jesus Adonai. That's what they've done. That's what the whole passage is about. Continue in chapter 22, verses 63 to 67. So this is a court scene. Jesus brought in to Caiaphas' house, I give you these eight things that were illegal for them to do in a court case, but they did it anyway. So during Jesus' kangaroo trial, and you have that in your handout. Number one, during trial, members of the Sanhedrin, you remember the 70 religious leaders of Israel, Sanhedrin, were allowed to speak in defense of the accused, but not against him. So the Sanhedrin had this thing, you can't speak against the people, you can only speak for the people, but they went completely against that, and saying he has spoken blasphemy and all of the things that they said. Number two, for a verdict to be valid, the trial had to be held at the Hall of Hewn Stone. That's where the trials were held. Where was the trial held?
The high priest's house.
This is unbelievable. How did that happen? Number four, the trial could not be held during a great feast. When was what feast was it?
Passover.
Yeah, Passover. Estimated of 2 million people were there in Jerusalem at that time. Number five, all witnesses had to be examined separately, but when witnesses testified against Jesus, didn't match, they brought forward together two false witnesses. Mm. Number six, each member of the Sanhedrin had to give their verdict separately, yet they sentenced Jesus to death together. Mm. Number seven, the youngest member of the Sanhedrin had to render his verdict first so as to not be influenced by older, more powerful members. That didn't happen here. Mm. And number eight, if the sentence was death, a night had to elapse after the day of the verdict before the death sentence was carried out, yet Jesus was nailed to the cross within a few hours. It's a sham hearing. Mm-hmm. Not to mention, what happened when they said, oh, what other proof do you need? Remember what the high priest did? He tore his robe. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. And the priest who is highest among his brothers, right, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, who has been ordained to wear the garments, that's the high priest, he shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. He is never to tear his clothes. Everybody else is allowed to tear his clothes, not the high priest. This is a sham, every way you look at it. But Jesus is on trial, and he's asked, if you're the Christ, tell us. He says to them, verses 67 through 69, if I tell you, you will not believe. But if I answer, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus is, we went over it before, he's calling himself the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel 7 of God, of judge of heaven and earth, coming down and judging the whole world. And they knew that. And after he said that, after he responded with that phrase, I am Son of Man, he got punched. And he got beard ripped out and all those types of things. But Jesus, remember what he was saying. Jesus was saying basically that this is not the last time we're going to meet in a trial. But next time, you're going to be judged by me. That's what he's saying. And they didn't miss it. Peter?
Yeah, I think it's interesting. The 2 points, I'm just seeing this. I mean, this is obvious that if none of this happened, obviously he wouldn't have been crucified that exact day that was ordained for him to be crucified at the exact time that obviously was ordained for him to be crucified. This all had to happen at that exact moment. And what are the odds that all of this happens? But I think secondly is, I think even more interesting is, although he, when they asked him questions, when they asked him questions, obviously he spoke nothing, but he did do what? Like, he did answer what? Like, when they asked him the question, like, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Did he accuse himself or did he defend himself? And obviously he defended himself. And what were the high priests or what were these priests doing as they were accusing him? But yet these priests were not supposed to act and speak against. Only the priests were supposed to do what? Speak in defense of. Mm-hmm. Who's the only one speaking in defense of him? Is himself. And so he is clearly portraying himself as being what? The highest priest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Good point.
Thank you for that. Yeah, it's a shame hearing him. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of what was going on there. Question, who killed Jesus? A lot of groups and point this way, that way. Who killed Jesus?
We all did.
Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3 say, why do nations rage and peoples meditate on vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand. Rulers take counsel together against Yahweh, against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We sin because we don't want cords. We don't want bonds upon us. And this psalm is saying that as much as we dislike Iran and Afghanistan and Russia and a few other countries, North Korea, as much as we dislike them and they dislike us, we sometimes we get together for a common cause, for greater hatred for somebody else. Like during World War II. Joseph Stalin, Russia. We've never been together with Russia, except for World War II. There was a greater common enemy, Germany. And that's what Psalm 2 is saying. All the kings get together. The whole world gets together and says, I hate God. That's what the psalm is saying. Very sad. He's a creator, maintainer, provider of life. We all hate him. Yes, sir.
Massimo, there's an interesting timetable collision here with the Lord's body not being left on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's in Deuteronomy 21. May I read?
Yeah.
If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you. After Passover, when the sun set, they had to have his body and the feasts off the cross so that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the land wouldn't be defiled with dead bodies on the tree. Incredible fulfillment.
Absolutely incredible.
Not of this earth.
Unbelievable. He made sure that happened. He orchestrated it all. Acts 2:27 says, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles. Remember, Herod and Pontius Pilate before this event hated each other, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, who to do whatever your hand and your purpose were destined to occur. Like you guys just said, it was God's plan. God killed Jesus. God put him to death. And he voluntarily went there. He just used little pawns to get to that point. Isaiah 53 says, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That's, God did it. He orchestrated it. He fulfilled it. And now we have life in him. You know, I have too much more time. During the Day of Atonement, in the Jewish calendar, there are two animals that were used. Remember the two animals? Anybody remember the two animals? Day of Atonement, they have this great feast, and it's not the Passover, Day of Atonement. There were two animals. The lamb and the goat. Thank you. Symbolically, which one is Jesus? Lamb. Okay, that's a good guess. A lamb who was killed and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and then a goat which the priest ceremoniously placed his hands on and drove him out into the wilderness, right, into a place of darkness where the face of God did not shine, right? That's what happened. Jesus was actually both, because when they crucified him, they gave him the bars of the cross. They made him go outside of Jerusalem, where the face of God symbolically did not shine. So he actually was both animals, which is incredible stuff that was going on during his passion. But Luke tells us that there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, which is between 12 and 3 p.m., the brightest time of the day. What do we make of this? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Then God spoke. What did he say?
Let there be light.
Let there be light. Thank you. And there was light. Remember, this was before the sun was created. He made light. And now for the first time in history, while Jesus is on the cross, God said, let it be dark. Let it be dark. Why?
Because the true light of the world died.
Yeah. Amen.
And so Jesus, before sun and moon were formed, was the light.
Yeah. Amen.
He provided the light.
Thank you. So Jesus is the light of the world.
Yes.
Remember what darkness represents in the Old Testament? Every time there's darkness, God talks about darkness. What he's talking about?
Judgment.
Judgment. It's meant for judgment. In the crucifixion, the full measure of judgment of God against the evil fell on his beloved son. That's why it was dark. The veil of sanctuary was torn in two. The temple veil, which separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Everybody knows that, right? The temple, there's three different sections. You know, only one person is allowed to go into the holiest holies one time a year. To do what? Offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. Sometimes that person lived, sometimes the person didn't live. Well, depending on how Jerusalem...
They tied a rope around his feet.
Yeah,
and
then he pulled them out.
Yep.
Sometimes. But the veil was 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. God tore it in half from top to bottom. Mm-hmm.
Proves only he could do it.
Exactly. Exactly. That, or else he could have just knocked it in half. Matthew 27:51. That was from Matthew. They tore it from top to bottom. So he took the holiest of holies where no one else was allowed to go, because symbolically that's where the presence of God dwelt. No admittance. No one's allowed to come in here unless you offer a sacrifice once a year. Now he takes it down. Come in.
Wow.
Come in.
Wow.
So no longer was there a need for Jewish high priest to stand before the Lord and make an atonement for our sins. Jesus provided for our atonement through his death on the cross. Jesus prayed, John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you, before the world existed. Revelations 5:9-10 says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So Luke, the missionary, historian, physician, and Paul's companion, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us a chronological account of Jesus' life like no other. No one does this, what he has done here, chronologically. Matthew and John and Mark do other things, and we don't try any of that. They have different purposes, but only Luke does a chronological study like he's done. And he has given us a masterpiece in the pages of Scripture to see and behold the majesty of Christ. And he finishes his gospel with this. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And it happened while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. I hope that that's our destiny. Continually praising God.
Amen.
Any questions? Yes.
I'm wondering how this, with the death process here with the Lord, in John 10:17, if I could read it.
Okay.
Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. He has the power. I just barely scratched the surface. Just did, just superficial stuff. I tried to take things out of here that, may be interesting, but we could do years and years of study in this gospel. This handout.
Boss, I just wanted to quickly thank you so much for your preparation.
Thank you.
Because, quite frankly, I have read the scriptures a lot, but the way the Lord uses you to bring these prophecies to fulfillment, and the tie-in, it's like this full, it's an illumination. God's using you to, in the Holy Spirit that resides in all of us, to really further illuminate His Word. All glory to God. Amen. Thank you, brother.
That's all glory to God. And that's the prayer. And all glory to God.
Seriously,
it's been a lot of hard work preparing.
Oh yeah,
took the notes, but I've enjoyed it. And she needs an applause because she's been putting up with things that. So this first question: the older brother in prodigal son parable thought he was good enough on his own. The Sadducees followed the Torah and didn't believe in the resurrection. And number three, I gave you Yahweh by accident. But the second fill-in is Adonai. So with that, let's pray. Yes, go ahead.
Sorry. Could you tell me what the first one before Yahweh?
On his own.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father God, Lord, what a joy it is to open up your scripture and really, really seep into it and try to learn some truth. Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged because as much as we've gone through the truth together this semester, there's so many more truths to learn and to see Christ in your Holy Scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'll give us that desire, give us that commitment, and just that we would commit ourselves not only to study the scripture, but to pray over them, Lord God, so that we would be holy as you have commanded us to be. Now, Lord, as we go on our way, Lord God, thank you so much for all these people that encouraged me and my friends and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, so I just pray that you bless each and every one of them for being here and encouraging me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.